We want to understand those who live in our community who have different belief systems than us, those of different religions or traditions or worldviews. When we want to do this out of the purpose of understanding them well, to not fear people who are different than us, but also understand the longings and motivations and desires of these different religions and worldviews so we can see how Jesus actually is the answer and how we can share that with them in a way that's understandable. We've been following the example of the Apostle Paul. There's a story in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, where Paul shows up in the city of Athens. And as he's going through the city, we have no idea how long he's there. But he sees all these different idols along the road, all these statues that the people of Athens would bow down to and they would worship, and these would be their gods. And Paul, he was stirred up by the worship of idols in this city. And so what he did is he made his way to the marketplace, to public areas, and he would get to know people and learn about what they believed, and he would talk with them, and he would speak back and forth with them. And eventually he's brought before this council called the Areopagus. These are like the leading philosophers in Athens, a city known for its philosophy. And they bring him and they said, "You've been accused of preaching foreign gods." And this is what Paul says. He says, "I've noticed that you're very religious. I've noticed your religion. I've learned about you guys. But I've noticed you also have this altar to an unknown God." He said, "This God that you worship in ignorance, I've come to tell you about." He's seen the weakness in their worldview, and he's come to show them that the God that they didn't know, but they've had seeds planted in their worldview, that there is an answer to this. Paul's come to share with them about the God who created them and sent Jesus into the world as their Savior. Our goal is to learn about our neighbors so that we can share Jesus and the hope we have with them in a way that honors who they are, in a way that's understandable to them, but shows them the hope that we have. So we looked at a couple different Christian traditions. We looked at Roman Catholicism and the Amish, who come from the Anabaptist tradition. We looked at our friends who are of the Sikh faith. We explored psychic mediums. We had Mike Giz come and talk to us about Islam and the Muslim community. We talked about Jehovah's Witnesses. We talked about the Buddhists and Jebus and the monasteries that have been popping up around us. Last week, we had a very lengthy discussion about Mormonism. 52 minutes, actually. I think that's a personal record. But we're going to talk today about the second largest religious demographic in Canada, nuns. And when I say nuns, I'm not talking about black and white habit Roman Catholic nuns. I'm talking about people who self-identify as non-religious, or religiously unaffiliated according to Canadian census. The second largest group religious demographic in Canada are non-religious people. So we want to today understand the worldview, understand the diversity of our neighbors around us who don't have a particular faith, and understand how Jesus is good news to them as well. In 2011, Statistics Canada said that about 7.9 million Canadians, that's approximately 24%, almost a quarter of all Canadians, identify as religiously unaffiliated or non-religious. That was almost 9 years ago. In 2018, sorry, before we move on to 2018, that's up from 16.5% in 2001. There are more people identifying as non-religious now than there were in 2001. In 2018, Pew Research Group, which is a well-known statistics organization, they said in Canada, according to this graph here, that 29% of Canadians identify as nuns. It's interesting that there are as many people that identify as nuns as there are people who identify as Roman Catholic. About 29% of the Canadian population, about 18% identifying as Protestant. There is an increasing number of people who claim no religion, who have no religious affiliation. And that begs the question of us, why is this happening? Why are less people claiming to be religious now than 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago? I want to give one explanation using a favorite webcomic of mine. This an artist named Adam Ford put this online, and I thought this is just a helpful visual way to talk about part of this. This is about 30 years ago. You have a guy over here who's a Christian and a guy over there who is not a Christian. He says, "I am definitely a Christian." He says, "I'm definitely not a Christian." This guy, he's like, "I honestly don't care that much about following Jesus, but it's socially advantageous for me to self-identify as a Christian. So that's what I do," 30 years ago. Moving on to today, this guy, "I'm definitely a Christian." "I'm definitely not a Christian." But this guy says, "Okay, so times have changed, and it's no longer socially advantageous for me to self-identify as a Christian. So I stopped. I'm on this side now." What we see in statistics throughout the past several decades, in North America especially, is that as public perception changes or public opinion changes, there has been a shift in those who are not all in with their religion from identifying, I'll say I'm a Baptist or I'm Catholic or I'm United or Pentecostal or whatever, because that's what I grew up in, that's what my family is, and that's an identifying marker that I have, regardless of how much I'm interested in following Jesus. But now we live in a day and age where it is not as, to use the language of Adam Ford, socially advantageous for us, if we don't actually care about religion, to identify as that religion. In the past, people's idea of what it meant to be a good citizen and a moral person meant you were a church-going individual. Whereas people's idea of a moral, upright citizen isn't necessarily a religious person anymore. There are other communities that people are finding their identity in rather than identifying as a social group or identifying with a particular religion. What we find really interesting, though, is even though this shift is taking place where kind of the mushy middle, as people call it, goes from identifying religiously to non-religiously, those who remain in the religious group are more devout than ever, which is interesting. Why we see this number growing is because of public perception, social advantage, public opinion, but also those who grew up not going to church are also having kids who are growing up not going to church and would be less likely to identify with a particular religion. That's just the sociological, statistical analysis. Many of us, whether we would identify as religious now or not, probably have a religious grandmother who, you know, grew up in the church and is there every Sunday. Or maybe we grew up going to Sunday school, and if our parents didn't take us, maybe our grandparents did, and we have some kind of church background. But we're starting to see now that those who are non-religious are now having children who they're raising non-religious as well, who don't have the kind of church foundation that many in our society are used to having. It's a sociological shift that's taking place right now. I took a course at Acadia Divinity College this spring called Evangelism and Mission in Contemporary Society. There's a lot of $7 words in that name. But one of the books that we read was written by a secular Jewish woman named Crystal J. Manning. She's a prof at Yale. And it's called Losing Our Religion. And she's looking at the anomaly of nuns, of non-religious people, particularly in America. And numbers there, the trend is heading the same way, but we're a bit farther down the road in Canada. We're a bit more secular, a bit more non-religious in Canada. But Crystal Manning says this. She says, historically, most people have inherited their worldviews. You grew up in church, and so you identified that way. Or your family's Catholic, so you just always wear the name tag, I'm Catholic. But the last century has seen a steady growing number of individuals claiming the right to choose their own. Nuns represent the cutting edge at this moment in time. While their beliefs and practices vary, they share a perception that all worldviews, religious or secular, are expressions of deeply personal experiences. Therefore, individuals have the right and indeed the responsibility to choose one for themselves. It is that choice that they seek to pass on to their children. So, I don't necessarily disagree with much of what she's saying here, that we all have to come to a decision of what we believe is true at some point in our life, but the trend we're seeing with those who proclaim to be non-religious is many of them, they'll choose, okay, I'm not going to raise my children in any type of religion or teach them anything that way so that at some point they can make hopefully a neutral decision for themselves. People are making up their own minds now more than identifying with my family's Catholic, so I'm Catholic. We need to understand, though, like Manning said, that this group of nuns, of non-religious people, it's incredibly diverse. They're not just all atheists, or they're not just all people who don't care about religion. I have a slide here that's kind of a spectrum, so to speak, of what we call of nuns. It's a broad spectrum, ranging all the way from over here, what we call the militant atheist, meaning I disagree with religion to the point where I am going to try to convince everyone that religion is stupid. And we see this in people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and others who have written very popular books over the past couple decades that take cheap shots at religion but have had a lot of sway in the non-religious community. Moving a bit further on the spectrum, we have people who would be philosophically secular. Meaning, I don't hate religion, I just disagree with it. I find the answers that religion gives hard to swallow. Or I don't think it lines up with my experience of the world. And so I don't believe in it. And I believe that religion should have less influence on society than it does. In the middle, we have people who are indifferent. They just don't really care, and they don't ask themselves the kind of questions of life and afterlife and why are we here and that kind of thing. And they just carry on life and it's not important conversations necessarily to them. Past that, we have what Chantal Manning calls seeker spirituality. And this is kind of a junk drawer term referencing kind of, I'm going to form my own expression of spirituality that has nothing to do with maybe institutional religions or religious traditions, but I'm going to kind of like at a cafeteria pick, well, I like this part from this religion and this from another, and I'm going to form my own kind of religious private experience. A lot of people these days involved in the New Age spiritual movement would fall under this, where it involves crystals and different mindfulness practices and things like that. And then on the far end of the spectrum, we have people who Chantal Manning calls unchurched believers, meaning if they were to write out what they believe, they'd be Orthodox Christians. They fall within the umbrella of Orthodox Christianity. But because of maybe distrust of institutions, maybe because of hurt in the church, or maybe just because of how they choose to live their lifestyle, they don't identify with a particular denomination or religion and don't attend church or anything like that. Nuns are a broad bunch. And so today, to try to get into all the weeds of what each kind of point on the spectrum is about, we're not going to be able to do that. But I think what's important for us to get out of this is to say, just because someone says they're not religious or they on the Canada census, they check no religious affiliation, doesn't mean they're a militant atheist and they want all religious people to deconvert. But it also doesn't mean that, you know, they just haven't found their church yet and they're looking for one. There's a broad spectrum, and we need to understand that our neighbors could be anywhere on that spectrum. That we're not necessarily talking to atheists. We're not necessarily talking to people who are even interested in spiritual things. Maybe they just don't care. And there are plenty of reasons throughout this spectrum of why people choose not to subscribe to a particular religion, why they choose not to be involved with church or identify with any other religious group. And I've tried my best to boil it down into three main reasons for us to look at. One is issues with the church. Second is philosophical disagreements. And the third is frustration with God. And I think that we can, as we understand the objections and the obstacles in people's way of trusting Jesus or seeking to be involved with the faith in Christ, that might help us in our conversations with people who are non-religious. So first is issues with the church. There is a growing distrust in our society as a whole, a distrust of institutions. People trust government less. People trust the school system less. People distrust the church less than they used to. And a lot of it is justified because there is a lot of scandal that comes out, whether that is the sex scandals in the Roman Catholic Church and have recently come in out in the Southern Baptist Convention, whether that's money issues of someone is preaching that you have to give all this money to the church and then they take off with the cash and buy a private jet, whether it is just the perceived hypocrisy of people in the church. Maybe it's the prosperity evangelists that they see on TV, or maybe just even bad experiences with Christians in your family or people that you know. People tend to distrust the church more than they used to, and this is an obstacle for many people. You may be still seeking God in some way, but because of the obstacles that are in your way from trusting the church, you're never going to want to darken the doors of any church. Second, philosophical disagreements. There's a continually deep cultural divide on major social issues in our society right now, on hot-button topics like abortion and the LGBTQ+ community. There's a continued polarization. And if you hold a certain belief and you perceive that a religious group holds the other, you keep them at arm's length. The church is as guilty at this as anyone else. Maybe you have disagreements or you struggle with the reliability of the Bible or what some Christians say about the age of the earth, or you have trouble reconciling faith and science or the idea of whether there actually even is a God out there, let alone why would a good God allow the suffering that takes place in the world. You can grant many people that there are philosophical struggles to actually trusting in a particular religion or faith. There are many people who, even though we have given answers to a lot of these issues, become dissatisfied with the answers that maybe the church has given in the past to some of these issues. There's a philosophical disagreement. Or thirdly, for some people, it just comes down to frustration with God. That because of a past experience where maybe they grew up in church and they trusted God with something and then something terrible happened. And that just rocks their trust. And how could I trust this God that I've been praying to my whole life or I grew up in church with? How could I trust God after someone who claims to love him did this to me? Or when my mom was sick, why didn't God show up? And she had to suffer with this disease. Either he doesn't exist, or he hates me, or he's evil. Maybe it's the issue of if I did believe, it means that it would change how I live my life. Or maybe God is just a cosmic killjoy that doesn't want you to have sex or eat bacon. But God knows all of these qualms that people have. He sees these obstacles, and for some reason, God has chosen to partner with us to help get these obstacles out of the way and to show people Jesus. He's chosen to partner with us. Let me read to you from the first letter that Peter wrote in the New Testament. Peter, one of Jesus' most boisterous and out there disciples, he says this: "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." A couple of things I just want to point out in this passage. That as we seek to help our friends who are nuns, who are non-religious, to help get those obstacles maybe out of their way, or to help them over them, or to point them to Jesus, it needs to come from a place where we are already revering Christ, where we're already committed to seeking Jesus, where he is already at work in our hearts to enable us to do this. And we're told to be prepared to give an answer. So for some of us, this means you are going to spend some time reading or watching YouTube videos or learning how you can actually give an educated answer to some of the qualms that someone who has philosophical disagreements with Christianity, how you can give an honest and helpful answer to their struggle. For some of us, it means that we're going to practice and get really good at sharing our story of faith, of who we were and how Jesus brought us along on this journey and makes us new. And we're going to be prepared to be able to, in not an awkward way, just share our life story with people in a way that points them to Jesus. But regardless of what we do this with gentleness and respect. The YouTube comment section is the worst place to have evangelistic conversations. Social media is a less than fantastic place to try to convince anyone about Jesus, because it's not personal at all. You're just typing in a keyboard. And we have a tendency when we're not face-to-face with people to have an aggression or a lack of empathy with them that can sidetrack the whole process. When we have conversations with those who are actually trying to derail our faith, who may be the militant atheist, we do it with the gentleness and respect that Christ had. We don't fight fire with fire. We turn the other cheek. We approach it in the way of Christ, to treat people as human beings and not the enemy. So our battle's not with flesh and blood. We're not combating people. We are trying to show them the goodness of Jesus. So I want to spend some time for us today to talk about why the gospel, why the good news of Jesus is actually good news for the nun, for the non-religious person. And I am blatantly ripping this off from Bruxy Cavey, who was our keynote speaker at Oasis, our denominational convention this weekend. I saw this in one of his talks, and I thought this fits in very well to what I'm talking about this morning. So Bruxy actually recently wrote a book called Reunion, where he talks about the good news of Jesus, the gospel, and how we can understand it. And he talks about what he calls the gospel in 30 words. I have it on a slide here. It's kind of colorful. Perfect. The way that Bruxy defines the good news of Jesus is, Jesus is God with us, who's come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. A very holistic and big picture view of the gospel. That when Jesus came, he didn't just come and die so that we can go to heaven when we die. What God with us, what Jesus in the flesh shows us is that God loves us enough to send Christ, that he was willing to pay the price on the cross to save us from our sin, that in his coming, he is declaring who the real king of the universe is and invites us to get on his side, and he frees us from the grips of the law that tells us that we have to live up to God's standard in order to be accepted by him, so that we can share in life with God for eternity. But let me show you, next slide here, Calvin, how each of these aspects of the good news of Jesus speaks to the desires and longings that we as human beings have, especially those of us who are non-religious. The fact that Jesus is God with us. At Christmas time, we say Emmanuel, right? Think about the fact that God chooses to be with us, so that regardless of what we face, we have God with us. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Part of the good news of the gospel is that God is with us, and that gives us courage, especially when we don't know how to handle the difficult moments of life. The fact that Jesus came to show us God's love shows that we are accepted, valued, loved. For those of us who struggle with our self-image and what people think of us, and we are constantly wrestling with self-esteem issues, Jesus came because he loved you. The motivation of the good news is love from your Creator. Maybe some of you, like, that's just what you need to take away from this morning. Is your idea of God has been this tyrant who is just always angry at you. No, God loves you. The fact that Jesus saves us from sin through the cross means that for those of us who struggle to forgive ourselves, there's forgiveness. For those of us who struggle with, I'm not good enough before God, there's forgiveness, there's freedom from our patterns of sin that we hate. There's a value in the fact that Jesus was willing to lay down his life, that was the cost that he was willing to pay for you to be in relationship with him. The good news that Jesus came and set up God's kingdom means that we actually have a purpose in our life to see God's kingdom expand, to, like Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That as we live our lives right now, it's not just about eternal life when we die. We don't go to the kingdom of God when we die. We are part of the kingdom of God right here and now. That we live under a new king. We have an allegiance to a new master, and he leads us into the fullness of life. We have a place in his kingdom. We have peace because we know that whatever happens in this world, God is still on the throne. And Jesus came to shut down religion, meaning we don't need to go to a priest at a temple and make a sacrifice of a lamb in order to get close to God. You can speak to him. in the book of Hebrews, the author says, let us now with confidence boldly approach the throne of grace. We can just walk in and speak with God like how I used to run out back where none of the customers in the shoe store were allowed to go. And I could run out back and run into my dad's office and it didn't matter because I was his son. I didn't need to go through a special process of having one of the sales associates go in and get my dad for me so that he could come out and speak with me. No, I'm allowed in. There is rest because you don't have to work your whole life to be accepted by God. You're accepted through Christ. And he does all this so that we can share in God's hope, or share in God's life, which gives us hope that beyond what we face in this life, there is something beyond. What's beautiful about this is there are a lot of people who are non-religious, who their big qualm is, I'm tired of the hypocrisy and the judgmentalism and the bureaucracy of religion. Jesus was tired of it too. That is part of the good news of the gospel. Jesus is the good news regardless of where you stand right now. Regardless of whether you identify with a particular religious denomination or group. And we can get tempted to be discouraged as followers of Jesus when we see the rise of people who claim to be non-religious. How we see the shift in our culture and public perception, and how as the church we used to hold a place of privilege in society, and we're continually being pushed more and more to the margins. We can get into panic mode, but I want to encourage you, kind of as we close this morning, that there are some really encouraging open doors that are happening in this cultural moment that we're in with these shifts taking place. Three things. In the kind of postmodern world that we're living in, people are longing for meaningful community. What is the church meant to be? A meaningful community. The New Testament talks about the church having what in the Greek was called koinonia, and it's often translated fellowship. But what it means is having fellowship, having community for a purpose. In a world that is struggling to find purpose and people to have that with, we have that here. We had dozens of people gather together for the purpose of helping out our community with the Back to School Bash this week. We got together for a purpose. And it was amazing having two women who were there present saying, hey, I want to get involved and help you guys out next year. Here's my contact information. Get a hold of me. And I want to be a part of the community for the purpose of helping. That is a great way in to show people the hope of Jesus. The second, and this was a big thesis of Crystal Manning's book that I read, is that people who are nuns, when they have children, it's an opportunity where they become much more open to religion for some reason. There was a man who was at Oasis this weekend in one of the workshops, and he was sharing his story about how for years, he lived as an atheist, and he was frustrated with religion. He was convinced all his friends were going to hell, so that's where he wanted to go. And then he had a daughter. And all of a sudden, it was a shift, not so much of like, I don't care about me, but I don't want my daughter to go to hell. I don't care so much about religion for myself, but I want her to have something meaningful in her life. Having children calls into question for people who are non-religious, what do I want to raise my child with? What values do I want them to have? There's an openness. Whether or not it's, I'm going to take them to church and raise them in the church, it may not necessarily be that, but it's a willingness and an openness to maybe the teachings of Jesus are actually something helpful for my child. Thirdly, a glimpse of hope for us and an open door is that the myth of secularism is failing. Here's what I mean by this. There has been an assumption for decades, if not centuries now, that as a society modernizes, religion becomes less and less important and will eventually vanish. But the more modern a society gets, religion, spirituality will die out. And so in order for societies to modernize, religion needs to take a back seat. Spirituality needs to be fizzled out. What's really interesting, though, is that is not necessarily what we're seeing. Regardless of whether people identify with a religious denomination or group right now, people are more spiritual than ever. There are less atheists and more religiously open people in the nun category than ever before. What this means for us is that people are looking. They're looking for purpose. They're open. That people want to be part of something bigger than themselves. We see right now in our society people longing for this purpose bigger than themselves. They're not necessarily looking for it in religion, but we're seeing this extreme identification with identity politics right now. That there is a huge identification right now with the way politics is heading. That is becoming like the, I need something bigger than myself to latch myself onto to feel like I have purpose. One of the reasons for the huge division that we see in the States or with Brexit or what we're continually seeing with populist movements in Europe and North America. People are wanting to latch themselves onto something bigger than themselves because they long for purpose. Because we need it. And the kingdom of God offers it. So, what do we do? If you are a follower of Jesus this morning and you want to be able to share Jesus with your friends who are non-religious, four things. First is be a friend. The years of standing on a street corner and trying to soundbite the gospel with people. Not saying God doesn't use that, but the expiration date of that ministry is pretty much come. It is a less than effective way of doing evangelism. What we need to do, if you're a Christian and the only people you hang around with are Christians, you need to get out more. I need to get out. We need to have friends who actually are non-religious. And not friends that are just evangelistic projects for us. Like actual friends. Like some of us just need more friends. That's another sermon. Some of us need to consider what it means to be a radically hospitable person. To welcome near strangers into our homes and get to know them and to share life with people. And through that, pray that opportunities come to have conversations, the second one. But when we talk about having conversations that point to Jesus, what's so important is that we listen before we talk. No one likes that person who's always talking and you can't get a word in edgewise, especially when it's about religion. But I want to propose to you that theologically we believe that God is drawing people to himself. That he's already at work in people. And what we need to listen for is, what is God doing in their life right now? How is he drawing them? How is actually the good news of Jesus able to very pointedly speak into their life? What is God doing in their life right now, whether they acknowledge it or notice it or not? And as you learn, as you read and study, we may actually develop some good answers to the tough questions that people have, to be able to address some of the obstacles that the philosophical secularist has. Says, I don't know how a good God could allow the suffering in the world. We don't have time to address that question this morning. But there are good answers. Thirdly is invite people. Invite people to share life with you, to share a meal with you, to come to church with you. Because here's the thing. We would be foolish to assume that the average Montaguer is just going to walk through the doors of our church and hear about Jesus. People aren't looking for a church. They're looking for a community. They're looking for people who care. They need a place where they feel like they can belong before they believe. People, 9 times out of 10, will not attend a church or come to a church service unless they know someone who's there who invites them. We don't need to invite people every conversation we have with them. We don't need to be the pestering person. But if we never make any invitations, then you know, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Lastly, most importantly, we need to pray. Pray for our friends, our family, our neighbors who don't know Jesus, who may not be interested in religion, who don't identify with anything. Because here's the thing, is we are partnering with the God of the universe in this venture. This is not something that we do, that if we just have enough of the right answers, people are going to come in droves to follow Jesus. This is something that it takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart in order for them to want to follow Jesus. So we need to pray for God to do that work. Pray that God is drawing people and already working in their lives. I want to close. I have a video for you. There's a fantastic book called Problem of God by a Canadian pastor in BC, grew up as an atheist, wrote this book essentially to his atheist self to work through some of the tough questions. We have 7 free copies in the lobby. So if you want one, grab one. Fantastic, readable book that will help you with some of the answers that are obstacles for people. Acadia Divinity College, the McRae Center for Christian Faith and Culture, they developed an online course called Fearless, which talks about the Christian faith and how it interacts with culture. I have free access to it. If that's something you're interested in learning from, let me know and I can give you access to it. It's a fantastic resource. As well, if you are interested in inviting people over and in developing hospitality in a way that invites people into your life, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's a phenomenal book. We have a copy to it. We've loaned it out to 6 people already. So fantastic book. Order it yourself or borrow it from us. Sign the waiting list. We have a video here from Mark Clark just talking about his book.